As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, this weekend was the 6th annual Wake Up the World Conference, and that's a young adult conference that my wife and I have organized for those that are ages 18 to 30-ish, and we gathered here for the time of worship, times of some different sessions and teaching, as well as lots of food, games, fun, building community. And so we just want to show you a video so you guys get an idea of what this all looked like. So that'll play on the screen now. I'm sitting down because I'm super tired and my feet are so sore. It will not affect my message today. Don't worry. If we look back at our first year, we had four people. We planned a whole year and four people showed up. A lot of people told us to stop because why keep doing it while you're against four people? We ministered to four people. Four people grew closer to God. That's why we do it. 6 years in, we had over 43 people in attendance. And I would say about over half of them were not from our church here. Actually, some of them maybe came back today, so we're glad to have them back joining us this morning. I think they had fun. Did you guys have fun this weekend? We're also tired. But we'd like to thank Sunnyside for letting us use the facility, for your prayers, as well as different ladies from Sunnyside that volunteered to watch the children that were coming so that their parents could focus on the event and be in attendance. So we are truly grateful for that. This weekend we looked at, if I told you my story, the power of personal testimony. And last night we actually decided not to have a guest speaker because we had a room of 35 guest speakers. Why don't they speak? So we gave a chance for people to come forward and share their own testimonies. And we had about 12 people come and share, and it was amazing to see how God has been at work in various circumstances from one extreme to another. And that power of restoration, reconciliation, that we were here, and even in our brokenness, God loved us enough to still want a connection with us. And we found him. He brought us to where we are now, and now we're living out our lives for God. He showed this unconditional love that he died for us and expected nothing in return. And so we are just so grateful for the weekend to hear how God is at work and moving in the young adults of our community. And so even though our conference is coming to an end today, we as believers are actually starting something new. We're starting into the season of Lent, and that started on Ash Wednesday. With that, that means it's also time to start a new sermon series, because now we're in a different season. Let's change it up. And so going forward, we're going to be looking at some what we're calling upper room conversations. These are the times when Jesus was gathered in the upper room with his disciples before his death. These were the conversations he had with them. And we feel that if he put so much effort into having these specific conversations with them right before his death, there's obviously something important in there that we need to hear. So that's what we're going to seek to do over these next few weeks. Actually, Pastor Nate set it up really well last week in talking about the vine and the branches and how by remaining in God, he gives us that life. And so today we're going to take that life that we now have in God and look at what can we do with that, and that's in loving. And so we're going to look at the way of self-giving love or servant love. As we read earlier, John 13, we're going to focus in really on verses 34 and 35. So I'm just going to read those again. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Love. Four-letter word that makes you feel a little bit warm and fuzzy inside.
A word that's so often used. I thought it was used more often than it is, but it actually ranks like number around 300 in the most used words in our language. That's because we have so many like little words like add, it, in, on, of. Those get used a lot more than love, but it's still within the top 300 to think of how many words we have in our language. So it's still pretty widely used, but in all the wrong ways. And I think it has something to do with the 80s. I think that's what we got. Something got misconstrued back in the 80s. I actually think that, 38 years ago, the world was gifted a new hit single from artist Tina Turner, saying, "What's love got to do with it?" I'm not going to sing it for you. But the first two words, the first two lines of the chorus were, "What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion?" Let's just clear a couple things up. As believers, what's got love got to do with it? Absolutely everything. Secondly, what's love but a secondhand emotion? That's completely wrong. Love is so much more than just an emotion. It's actually an action. It's a verb. Not some secondhand thing or a word that we're going to throw around however we want. But this interpretation of love that Turner sang is the way that actually most people in our world see love today. It's an emotion. It's something you feel. A word that's just tossed here and there with no real deep meaning or explanation to it. You might even find yourself in that same group misusing the word love. I love that Netflix show. Or I love Gabriel's pizza. Here's the thing though, you can't love your parents the same way you love that Netflix show. And you can't and shouldn't love God the same way you love Gabriel's pizza. Very different. And this love that Jesus is talking about here is not that same kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 actually reminds us of the importance of having that right focus on the love in our life. If I speak with the tongue of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I have gained nothing. A better way to understand love is to go back to the Greek roots of the words. And in preparation for today, I actually read through C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. If you haven't read it, I would highly recommend you pick that up. In this, he dives into the four different kinds of loves and expresses how you can't have the highest without the lowest, but they also each have their very own distinct categories, but they work together. The first is eros. This is the romantic, sensual love, one of deeply rooted passion. So that's kind of the love that I have for my wife, Samantha. The second is philia. This is the love of friendship. So that's the love that I share with all my best friends. I won't name them because I don't want anyone getting offended if they didn't make the list. But also, quick side note, I actually, in researching that, I learned that that's actually where Philadelphia got their name. That's why they're the city of brotherly love. So just a cool side note. The third is storge. This is the love of affection, the one for those nearest and dearest to you. So that's the love that I have for my kids, Maddie and Caleb. And the fourth one, the one that Jesus is actually speaking about in this passage, is agape, or a servant love, a charity love, a self-giving love. It's different from all the rest. Jesus is calling to love us to love everyone the way that he has loved us. He doesn't want me to love others the way that I love my wife. He doesn't want me to love them the way that I love my kids. He wants me to love others the way that he has loved me. It's less of a feeling and more of an action. This kind of love is actually the very love that our faith is kind of founded on as believers. We think John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus was the ultimate model of this love, known as agape, self-giving, or servant love. C.S. Lewis writes in The Four Loves, divine love is gift love. The Father gives all he is and has to the Son, who is Jesus. The Son gives himself back to the Father and gives himself to the world and for the world to the Father, and thus gives the world in himself back to the Father too. And Jesus' life and ministry really taught quite a lot around what love is and what it isn't. So today we're going to take a closer look. And I think, the minute I think of this kind of love, where can we really find a great example? The Good Samaritan, I think, is a great passage. You may have it memorized, but we're going to go through it anyway. It started with one of the teachers of the law asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus answered him, asking, what does the law say? How do you interpret it? The law he's referring to is the Old Testament law. The man replied, saying, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. To which Jesus replies in verse 28 of Luke 10, correct. Now do this and you will live. The man asks who his neighbor is. And so Jesus follows it up with the story of the Good Samaritan, which we're going to read now. That's in Luke 10, beginning at verse 30. So in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came on the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. And what I always love about when Jesus tells stories is he always wants to make sure that everyone's listening. So he always follows up his stories with a question. And so in this phrase, he follows up with which one of them in the story was the good neighbor. And the teacher replies, saying, well, that's the one who showed him mercy. So Jesus responds with, yes, now go and do the same. How can a simple, clear command that Jesus gives be so hard to understand? He says, go and do the same as the Samaritan did for your neighbor. Your neighbor is everyone that you come into contact with, not just the person that lives next door. And we're always told to be willing to help those in need. Jesus directly commands us to go and do the same as a Samaritan, yet too often we don't want to get involved. So we act just like the Pharisee, the priest, sorry, and the Levite, and we step around on the other side. I actually learned a bit about this when I was here in Ottawa for school. I was downtown visiting Sam, and I was on my way back on a Saturday night, and I got on the bus at Rio, and this girl got on the bus. She was super drunk, and sitting in the chair, every time the bus would turn a corner, she'd fall out of her seat, hit her head, someone would prop her back up in the seat. That would go on, and it just got to the point where actually some people stopped helping, and so she was lying in the aisle of the bus, and it's after midnight, it's the middle of winter, I have to be up early for worship practice the next day, I don't want to get involved, I don't know who they are, so I'm all prepared to get off at the back of the bus and just leave this girl lying in the middle of the bus. She tried to get up when we got to the stop, and she face planted in the concrete, and everyone else just laughed and walked away. And in my head, this story was playing out. In my head, I heard the words of John 14:15 saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of my commandments is to go and do the same. And so I stepped out of my comfort zone. I found someone to help, and the two of us put her on our shoulders, walked a few feet, let her throw up, walked a few more feet, let her throw up. And she had no shoes on, and we're talking knee deep snow. And so we ended up being able to hoist her up enough that we basically carried her from the bus station at Algonquin back to residence. And by the point that time we got there, she had mustered up enough to be able to walk on her own past security and get into her room. I didn't do that because I wanted everybody to look at me and say thank you. I did it because what if that was me? What if I was in that position? I hope I would never be trapped. But what if I was abandoned like that, unable to get myself from point A to point B? I would want somebody to help me. I would want to make sure I was able to get someone that was going to be warm, where people were going to be able to take care of me. And so that's all that I thought was, this girl needs help. And so we got her there. This is a love that goes beyond just being a word. It's a love that becomes an action. Jesus wasn't the only person to speak about this kind of love. Paul actually describes it in his letter to Romans, Romans 13. Verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there is may be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The same law here that they're talking about in Luke 10, being ready to love your neighbor as yourself. Here it's clearly saying that love does no harm. Love does not, you know, it's by following the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, steal. So not only is love an action of things that we're doing, it's also an action of things that we're not doing. By not doing these things, we're also showing love, such as we're showing love to a neighbor that keeps raking their leaves onto our yard by not cutting down their hedges at night. And that person on the street who's got that shiny new car and that great promotion, we're loving that person by not envying it, stealing it, defacing it. We're also showing love by not coveting another person's spouse or their life or their possessions. Sounds pretty easy, right? If that's all there was to love, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, we would be, our love game would be way up here. Basically, if we just all became hermits and avoided everybody, our love score would be through the roof. But if you're to only look at love in this way of what you do and of what you don't do, then in reality, the Levite and the priest were showing love. While the robbers actually harmed the man and stole from him, they didn't do that. They just passed by. But come on. We can't all be hermits. And I get that it's easier to be nicer to people when there are no people around you. But God calls us to more than that. Love's just not, it's not just about what you don't do, but also about what you do. And Luke 6:27 says, but you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus saying here wants us to love people by doing things for them. Doing good things, even if it's someone that we don't get along with. Wants us to love our enemies. And I mean, we could love our enemies by just by ignoring them. We, again, became a hermit. We wouldn't have anyone in contact, wouldn't have enemies. So that would make it a lot easier. But Jesus is telling us not to become that way and to do the good things for those who hate us. Probably the clearest definition of the actions of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. And probably many people have either been to a wedding or at their own wedding have had this read. That's love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is how we show love every day. Back when I was in youth group, we had a leader that actually challenged us to use that as a daily prayer and a daily checklist in all the interactions that we have in our lives. You'd ask yourself, am I being kind? Am I being envious? Am I being boastful? Am I dishonoring anyone? Am I being self-seeking or easily angered? Do I keep short accounts? Do I delight in the evil ways? Am I rejoicing in the truth? Am I trusting God, hoping in God, and persevering through it? It really helps to be able to start the day, you know, this is what I'm praying to be that day. And I would encourage you to add that into your morning prayers and devotionals to go through that. Like, today, God, I'm planning to be kind. I'm planning not to be boastful, to be proud. And we're going to mess up. That's fine. God is still there. He still loves us. He has that love that never ends. Love is more than a word. It's more than what you don't do and what you do as an action. Love in this case becomes something that we actually have to work at. I know one more thing to add to that daily chore is we actually have to work at loving. C.S. Lewis describes this love as a garden. He says that you have a beautiful garden, but it will not fence or weed itself, nor will it prune its trees or roll its own lawns. It will only remain a garden if somebody does these things to it. It requires constant weeding and pruning, and only then will it come to its full glory. It will glow with colors and smells and radiate beauty. This agape love is a love that goes that extra mile, expecting nothing in return. It was the love shown this weekend at our conference by the many volunteers who gave up their time over the past year even to be here and to pour that love into those attendees. It was the love shown at this conference this year where our attendees brought in donations for Restoring Hope Youth Shelter to bless them. It's the love that's going to be shown in this very room in a month's time, when volunteers will show up and take out the old and bring in the new. It's a love that's shown by giving to the ministries of this church and to the global missions throughout the world. But it's also the little things. In volunteering your time in various ministries here or in other organizations in your community. Something simple as holding the door open, paying for the person behind you its importance, or even just smiling. I know we have masks on. And we learned a new phrase last night at the conference. We're going to call it smizing. Smiling with your eyes. So even in smizing, you're showing hands up. It's easy to love those that love us. Jesus says in Luke 6:32, if you only love those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. Now, this is loving everyone that you come into contact with every single day, whether you know it or not, whether they're kind to you or not. That staff member at your work, your spouse and your kids, even when they annoy you. That jerk that cuts you off in traffic. And yes, God even calls us to love the guy ahead of you in the express checkout with more than 12 items. We love them as we love ourselves, expecting nothing in return. It's a choice that we have to make daily. Each day when we wake up, you either have to choose, I'm going to show this love, or I'm not going to show this love. Let's look one more time at our passage in John 13, because there's something special that's going to happen when we show this love. So verse 34 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And the promise is, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By showing this agape love to others, they will see what we are doing and what we are not doing. They will notice that something is different about the way that we show love. It shows that we're Jesus' disciples, we're following what he has commanded. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect at it. We are still human. And yeah, when we mess up, people are probably going to point out and be like, hey, thought you called yourself a Christian. How can you not love? That's okay. It's actually probably a good thing, because it'll be a reminder to us that, we are Christians. And being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, comes with responsibilities that we have to work at every day. The greatest one of these responsibilities is showing that same love that Jesus did in the way that we live our lives, knowing that by this everyone will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. Jesus is saying that people will ultimately know that we are his followers not by our wealth or our status, not by our theology, the church we attend, or the bumper stickers that we have on our cars, but by the way that we love. I can see some of you like, okay, this is really easy. This is super simple. That's great. Run with it. And when you fail, because you will, remember it's okay. Remember that we have to work at it. God is still there. God is still loving us. And we get back up and we keep going. For others of you, you're probably thinking, oh, this is really hard. And yeah, it is. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. Each one of us is older today than we were yesterday. We can't change how we loved someone yesterday or last month or years ago. But you can change how you're going to show love today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. So as Jesus did, where he asks a question to make sure that you're paying attention, I'm going to ask a question to make sure you're paying attention. And I'll leave you with this question to ponder. If people had to guess who you were following based on your life, based on your behavior and the way that you are showing love, does it reflect Jesus? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you were the perfect example of love and that you came to show the ultimate love in the sacrifice of dying on the cross for us. And we pray that as we go about our lives, that we would be able to show that same agape love to everyone that we come in contact with, and that they will see you radiating from us and want to have that same relationship with you and that same love in their lives. And when we mess up, God, we know that you're standing there, you're still loving us. You're standing there with open arms to take us back, and we rest in that, in knowing that you'll have us, you won't leave us. And so, yeah, we pray as we go from here today that by your Spirit we will continue to improve and show love to those that we come to contact with. Amen.